Replacement theology teaches that Israel was superseded by the church, completely replaced. Is it true? I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Well, thank you so much for joining me. This is Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. And last time we introduced a new series based on a book I've written called Between Weeks. And it is dealing with exactly that, the gap in the weeks of Daniel chapter 9. And we were specifically focusing on verses 24 through 27. And I noted that these four verses are likely the four of the most important verses in all of Scripture with respect to eschatology. And I also noted that Satan is completely aware of their importance as well, and has done and continues to do whatever he can to confuse the message of those verses, burying the truth under layers of error and deception. And I mentioned at the top of this hour that because of that, we have what I consider to be the error of replacement theology, which teaches that Israel was superseded by the church, completely replaced. Therefore, according to this view, Israel as a nation is no more. Even though the physical nation exists, as far as God is concerned, that nation does not exist. That is their belief. Israel is gone forever, as far as God is concerned, replaced by the church. And this is what is taught by people who adhere to the replacement theology version of eschatology. But, you know, in these four verses, and by the way, I want to stress something here. You know, it's not my intent to argue, castigate, or even denigrate those who have differing opinions than I do. They are entitled to their opinion. I know that some of them have studied greatly, and they've gone into the original languages, and they've done the best they can to understand what the Scripture is telling us. That's fine. The reality is this. These issues that we deal with are really peripheral issues. And of course, the most important issue that we can deal with is the issue of salvation. Now, if our study of eschatology, the study of end times, does not bring us closer to Christ in relationship, then we're going about it the wrong way. If all we're doing in our study of eschatology, last days, end times, if all we're doing is arming ourselves with more ammunition, so to speak, to use it against those who disagree with us, then there may be a problem with that. Does that glorify God? I don't think so. And I think that there's a great deal of acrimony and vitriol when we discuss areas of eschatology. People not only call each other's names, but the word heretic is thrown around often, used very loosely. And I think we need to avoid those things. The plain fact of the matter is that not all of us will see eye to eye on these things. But our version, our view, our understanding of eschatology is often not dependent on our salvation, or vice versa. Salvation is an issue that is separate. And we need to realize this. We may feel, hopefully we feel, that we are absolutely right in what we believe, but at the same time, we need to leave ourselves open for God, through His Spirit, to work in us. So my purpose is not to denigrate or castigate or cast aspersions at the folks who are replacement theologians. That is not my purpose. My purpose is simply to compare what they believe with what I believe. That's all. And you may be one of those individuals who finds more validity in the replacement theologian's version. That's fine. That's fine. Just commit it to the Lord. Let God speak to you. But above all things, I think it is very, very important that we still love one another and we still treat one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, in spite of any differences we may have pertaining to eschatology. But anyway, getting back to the subject, the four verses that I've mentioned, Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, I believe in those four verses, we see a completely different picture than what the replacement theologian sees. And that includes the infamous parenthesis or gap that is said to exist between the 69th and 70th weeks. It is this parenthesis that indicates which part of the 70 weeks we are living in today. Now, we're going to go through this step by step. And I would encourage you, by the way, to go to my website, studygrowknow, and that's KNOW.com, and download my book, Between Weeks. You can certainly purchase it if you want to, but it's also there completely free in its fullness. The only thing that's going to be different, of course, is if you buy it, it's going to come as a soft cover book. If you download it, it's going to be a downloadable PDF, which means you'd have to print it out on your computer if you choose to print it out. But that's the only thing. Everything else is exactly the same. The content doesn't change. So the PDF is exactly like the book you would buy. I would encourage you to do that because there are graphics and images where I've made things or tried to make things a little bit more clear. And as a visual learner myself, I know how important it is to be able to see what it is I'm talking about. That helps me remember it better. But if you look at my book, if you download the copy of the book or purchase it, it's up to you. You can go through this as we're going through this, and I want to go through this step by step. And hopefully, you'll be able to see and understand that not only is the parenthesis not man-made, as some have suggested and accused, but it is absolutely included in God's Word. Now, for now, please note that Gabriel has been sent to the Lord, or by the Lord, excuse me, to explain to Daniel the meaning of the 70 years of captivity and the length of time that exists for it. This is why Daniel arrived. He didn't arrive because of Daniel necessarily, because Daniel was supposed to seal up the vision until the end times, and he wasn't going to be around for the end times. So because of Daniel, God has done a tremendous service to all believers, the church, and even the world, whether they realize it or not. He has given us a clear view of what's going to happen. So Gabriel comes, he is described by Daniel as a man in verse 21 of chapter 9, because to Daniel, this is exactly how Gabriel appeared. He did not appear as an ethereal spirit. He appeared as a solid individual, like another person. It's clear, though, that this man is certainly supernatural in origin because of the complete description given. Look at Daniel 9:21, which says this, quote, "While I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice," unquote. So Daniel is saying, here comes Gabriel. I've seen this individual before. He is very reminiscent of a man, but obviously he isn't a man because of the way he can come and go. The phrase swift flight signifies an angelic being, not merely a man. So we can take from this that while Gabriel looked like a man, he was anything but a man. While the word used is man in the text, the literal meaning of that word, due to its context here, is really angelic being. Now, it appears that God wanted to assure Daniel that his purposes still stood. He remained on the throne, and his sovereignty was not in question. His purposes for Israel would yet be fulfilled in his time, as he had first promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, when Abraham was still called Abram, and to successive generations of Israelites, and ultimately to the entire world. So Gabriel arrives to fill in the blank, so to speak, with respect to Israel's future. It is this that leads into his unveiling of the 77s of weeks, which only appear in this section of the entire Bible. Now, starting in verse 24, Gabriel explains the interpretation of the passage that caused Daniel to ask his question. And it's pertaining to Jeremiah 25, verse 12. This passage states this, quote, "Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, in the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Jeremiah 25:12. That's what Daniel's been reading. And reference is also made in Ezra 1:1 regarding the decree to build a house for God in Jerusalem. Unfortunately, things do not really get going here until Nehemiah comes along, when another decree is issued. And Nehemiah is given permission and is commissioned to actually rebuild Jerusalem and the wall, which at one point stood around the city. Now, it's amazing. It's amazing to me how Scripture works when we allow Scripture to interpret itself. And that's very, very important. Now, because of Daniel's zeal for the Lord and desire to see the Lord's will accomplished, well, after reading Jeremiah, he came to believe rightly that the 70 years of captivity spoken about by Jeremiah were almost up. And he got excited. The prayer of Daniel is one of the great high priestly prayers of God's word. In it, Daniel intercedes for his own people, Israel, Jewish individuals, admitting first their gross failure to God and their gross failure to believe God, constantly testing his purposes, his patience, and his love. Now, on behalf of Israel, he confesses their rational sin. The entirety of the prayer is found in verses 8 through 19 of chapter 9. I would encourage the reader to pause right here and go back and read through that prayer a number of times before we move on. One of the things that becomes quickly evident is that Daniel pulls no punches regarding the people of Israel. He makes no excuses for them, admitting their guilt before God. Now in verse 11, he makes this statement, quote, "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice." Daniel 9:11. It's not at all difficult to see why Daniel was as loved as he was, because he laid his soul bare before the Lord during this and all occasions in his life. He did not seek to provide Israel with an excuse for their behavior, but willingly admitted their sin. The sin is something that many have an aversion to in today's world. We shy away from using the word sin because it sounds so judgmental. Who wants to be that? This is in spite of the fact that Jesus spoke more about hell and judgment than any other topic. The problem, though, is the word sin should be used and on a regular basis to describe those times we fail to obey the Lord. It doesn't mean that God wants us to beat ourselves up over it. What he wants us to do is to recognize it, provide no excuse for it, and then confess it to him with sincerity of heart. We need then to move on to the cross, reminding ourselves that this sin, as all of our sin, was dealt with at Calvary's cross, and it is gone. Now, our prayer of confession should end in praise for his glorious and victorious work on Golgotha's hill, where his precious blood was shed in order that we might be cleansed with it, gaining life eternal. Praise his name for his mighty provision, which includes his forgiveness. Now, had Daniel finished his prayer, he would likely have ended with praise. He started by confessing Israel's sin, offering no justification for it, accepting their current fate as God's judgment on that sin. He had reached the point in his prayer where he was now just beginning to ask the Lord to visit Israel once again. He says, quote, "Now, therefore, O God, listen to our prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your mercy." Wow. That's our show for today, folks. It went by quick, but thanks for joining me. And I hope that and pray that until we meet again, God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.